This morning, we're going to think again about biblical manhood. And as I was in the song service there, I just thought how imperative it is. In fact, it's everything. It's absolutely imperative that we connect those two in our minds. If we don't connect what Christ has wrought and His mercy toward us to just life lived on a daily basis as men and our occupations as men and developing manhood as men in our marriages and our communities and our churches. We could do this at a Boy Scout troop. We could give some kind of a good TED talk. But there's no power that's there. But friends, there is great power. There's great inspiration. There's great renewal and hope that is found in the mercy of God. To understand that Christ poured out, fully poured out His life until He gave up the ghost. He gave it all that we might be redeemed from our sins, that we might be brought to God, that our righteousness might be that of Jesus Christ, and our sins be forever purged into the sea of forgetfulness, that our sins would be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and that He might redeem to Himself a people who would be zealous to live out the reality of the mercy of God in our lives. And that mercy being lived out is seen, yes, and lifting our voices to sing together and praise to God. But that mercy is lived out in a real way, in a regular way, in a continual way through our actions every moment. And so as God has called us, as God has created us as men and women, God has called us to live our lives out as men and women, as boys and girls, declaring the goodness of God and the mercy of God and that goodness of God and mercy of God. And so the power to do what God will call us to do and the desire and even the repentance and the renewal that we will need is directly related to what Jesus Christ has wrought for you. You cannot do this. I cannot do this outside of the mercy of God. And yet it's also a very hopeful thing that what God has required of us, God will supply. Has He not proven that? Romans 8:32. If He spared not His own Son, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so every time these messages are heavy because we are sinners and because we come far short of the glory of God, but let these messages be extraordinarily hopeful and hopefully very inspiring. Because God, what God has begun, He will continue in His people. You serve, you worship a God of all grace, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who delights to bring to His children in grace what they seek from Him in prayer. Well, between the last message, this is, by the way, I said this will be a two-part message. This will be a three-part message. Just going to say it. It will be, Lord willing. It's just the way it's going to be. But between the last message, and let me just for those of you who haven't been here, we're looking at Genesis, and we came down to verse 27, and we're looking at God's glorious design and gender. So God made them male and female, and so we looked at that, and then we wanted to push past that a little bit to think not just that God has made gloriously both male and female, but what does God mean when He says He made a male? And what does God mean when He said He made a female? What does this mean functionally, more than just biology? So we're looking into that, and we're using as sort of a summary passage of what the Bible describes of manhood, or what the Bible lays out for what manhood is. We're using as a summary passage the first three verses of 1 Kings chapter 2, in which David, in his latter days, commissions Solomon for the work that he is called to do. I'm just going to read this. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, And whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So we use that passage just to sort of capture some summary points of what the Bible describes, what it means to be a man. Now, between that message a couple of weeks ago and this morning, I went to a funeral of a man that I was acquainted with but didn't know well. His name was Joel Braddock. You all know who Joel Braddock was. Most of you do. He was Sister Bidgie's son. He lived here in town. And so I went to that funeral, and just knowing him on the periphery, and in the funeral, it was not unusual to do this. His two daughters gave the eulogies before the preacher came and gave the message. And I sat there with chill bumps the whole time they were giving the eulogies. They weren't over the top. They weren't searching for good things to say. They weren't trying to be funny. They weren't trying to be anything. They were just very, very real. They described a life with their dad. They described a life with a man who truly did live by what may sound cliche-ish, but very real, very solid, lived by the motto of, I am living to prioritize my faith and prioritize my family. And then they would talk through how he did that. And they described nothing special, nothing extraordinary, just things like, Dad would sit up with us at night and listen to our fears and listen to our complaints and then would pray with us. Dad would read scripture to us. Dad would point us to the Lord. Dad would laugh with us. Dad would be at my son's ball games and help him learn how to hit the ball. And Dad was just there. And as I listened to them talk, I just thought, there's really no grander vision for life. There's no grander vision for life than to live a life that is God glorifying, that points everyone to whom we come in contact with the glory of God by word, but also just by our good behavior and good character. But also one in which, just by seeking to love the Lord and to love others, very simple, isn't it? Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just in seeking to love the Lord and to love your neighbor, to do your responsibilities in the fear of God, with the mercy of God, the impact is always huge. I didn't live my life every day in the circle of Joel Braddock, but I watched those who did. Young men whom he touched, I spent 30 minutes afterwards talking to them. Just guys whom he showed an interest in and poured his life into. And so I praise the Lord for godly men this morning. And so as I said, what I want to do today is let me just step back just for a moment. What we talked about in 1 Kings 2 was this. We said that God has called men. What does it mean to be a man? It means that God has called you to live on the front lines. God has given you a direct responsibility. You're living life on the front lines. As we said, that's not at the front of the lunch line to be served, but it's the front of the line of battle. Now, what has God called you to do there? God has called us, in 1 Kings chapter 2, to keep the charge. So God has given us responsibility in which we are called to take leadership and ownership of the responsibility of this precious gift that He has given us. And then from this passage, we see that God has hardwired into our DNA and is calling us to develop these two traits, these two ingredients that will enable us to keep the charge. And those two ingredients are strength and then initiative. Strength and initiative. And so what I want to do today is I want to just dig deeper into those four things a little bit, clarify and get a little bit more practical. So let's start with thinking about living life on the front lines. And you may have thought in that moment, Brother Isaac, you use all this battle imagery. You told us several battle stories. And you pointed to those police officers in Nashville, and it was all this battle stuff. And it just sort of gave me the impression that you're saying that men ought to be looking for confrontation. That men are angry men. And so to be a godly man is to be an angry man, and to be a suspicious man, and to be a man whose arms and whose mind is always bowed up, ready to confront, ready to do battle. Was that just to kind of get us fired up, or to scare us, or what was that? Why were you using this battle imagery? What is this battle? I don't see battles happening every day over the course of my life. And the reason that we use battle imagery was not to produce angry men. Not at all. But here's the reality. Genesis 1. The story of creation, the story of humankind starts with this. That God makes man and God makes woman. And God is building this kingdom that will spread throughout all the earth. The command is you go and you replenish and you fill the earth with these image bearers who are working to have dominion and to dress and to keep, to work and to protect. You fill the earth for the glory of God. And as you know, that quickly went off the rails. As far as men and women for the stated purpose of the glory of God working to bring honor and praise to God. Almost immediately, there was major obstacles that came into play. So just Genesis 2 through 4, what happened there? Well, Satan enters the scene with temptation in Genesis 2, and there is a fall into sin. Genesis 3 is there is then a curse that's placed upon mankind. Okay, and then Genesis 4 is where the first two children, the first society, if we can say, is expanded from just one couple who is flesh of flesh and bone of bones. Now we have a society, a small society, but there's a society, and Cain is doing war against Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And so there you see the sort of the beginning ingredients of what this battle scene that will be played out for all of history will be. There are two external obstacles to you living a life of glory to God. The first one, of course, is Satan. Satan is there. The second one is societal. You can read this in 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. It's societal, isn't it? There is a external pressure, an external opposition against the ways of God and against God Himself that is called the world. The world system, the way the world thinks. And then there's an internal obstacle, right? The death, the fall into death and sin, and then this curse life that we're living under. So here's how this works on a daily basis. By the way, we're running through this, but you should be seeing this is exactly right. I live every life, every day of my life in a battle. It's not a battle that's on the present, not a battle with fists, not a battle with stones, not a battle with guns, but there's a very real battle happening, and here's how it usually plays out. This is why it's a battle. The way that Satan works as the opposer of God. Satan works often just like he did with Eve. Satan offers us things that we already by nature love. That's why it's a battle. I don't have to be convinced to be slothful. That's my go-to default. I don't have to be convinced to be self-indulgent. That's my go-to default. I have to hold myself back from getting to the front of the dessert line this afternoon, I guarantee you. It'll be a battle. There's nothing unnatural about that. I want to run to the front of the line. So Satan is offering me things constantly that I already love. Therefore, there's a battle that's raging. And God says, men, you're to live at the front lines of this battle. You are in the place of direct responsibility for whatever I place under your care to battle well there. Okay? Secondly, here's how it works. We said about Satan and our own internal pressures. The second thing is the world system. The world works in two ways. Number one, the world is, when I say world, I just mean that which is opposed against God. The world is critical of God. The world is critical of God's ways. The world is critical of family. The world is critical of everything that is in the fear of God. How does that become a battle? Well, that provokes fear, doesn't it? Pressure applied to me, or criticism of me, is going to tend to provoke fear. Fear that would shrink away. Fear that would abandon the spot that God has called me to maintain. Now, the other way the world works is the world attracts. Say, come be like me. This was, I think Brother Matt was texting me yesterday about the kings of Israel that were so inconsistent. And he just pointed, they rejected the one king that was good. And why do they do that? They did that because, stated, they wanted to be like all the other nations of the earth. So the world attracts. What does that produce in us? Longing, naturally. So therefore, there's a battle that is being raged constantly against fear on one hand and against longing on the other hand. I want to be like you. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be affirmed. I want to be appreciated. So brothers and sisters, there is a battle that we are continually under. So it's not just, you know, battle stories to get young boys fired up. It's the reality of where we live. As long as Christ has not yet returned. So let me just say this. This is important for us to understand. Since we are under the curse, there are zero perfect scenarios under which God has called you to be a man. That's important to understand. Because we will blame, by nature, we will blame all sorts of external factors for our own refusal, ultimately, to, say it this way, man up to the task that God has given us. Understand, there are no perfect scenarios. There are no perfect families. There's no perfect workplace. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect yard without... there is no perfect anything. Zero. And yet God, through Christ, has redeemed us. You see, the story of God's calling for men is not just, listen, it's not just that we are in a battle, but here's the real part of the story. Here's the great part of the story. The great part of the story is what we're going to celebrate this afternoon, and that is that God sent His Son, Jesus, into this planet in which there is all these battles that are raging and this fear on one hand and this longing on the other and this offering of what we love. God sent His Son Jesus into this world as a man. God sent the man, the God-man Jesus, into this world for the purpose of standing at the front of the battle line and giving Himself, taking up the charge that God had given Him and giving His life that we, yes, we, men and women and boys and girls, might be redeemed from the curse of the law. And in being redeemed from the curse of the law, and being redeemed from the sentence of sin, and being redeemed from the bondage of sin, He does that also work of regeneration to give new life in His people, that we might be able to rise up and walk in the strength and the grace that is found in Christ Jesus to be able to battle well. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That Christ has, that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has redeemed His people for glory and has redeemed His people for now, for this present age, that we might be able to, as men and women, build this kingdom that God has called us to build, played out in daily life. Okay, that's a little clarification on the whole battle stuff. Now let's move to the next point. What is this calling for men? It is to keep the charge, to keep the charge. And just want to spend a brief time on this. We'll go back to this point next time we talk about this. This is what I want to dig deeper into next time. To keep the charge, here's what this is saying. That God has entrusted men Young men, this is what God is doing. God has entrusted something that is very precious to God into your hands for keeping. That's what leadership means. It's really about accountability, isn't it? It's not, I get to strut my chest out and tell you I'm a man. It's a man's world. No, no, no. It's God's world. And keeping the charge means that God has placed something that He considers to be very precious into your hands to keep. What does that mean? You know, by the way, just getting a grasp of that God has done this should be very inspiring. Have you ever given your son a pocket knife for Christmas? You probably have to do it again next year. Because that pocket knife is probably out in the mud somewhere. It was really precious that first day. But there was a carving that was happening. Then we saw birds. They dropped the knife for a minute and saw the bird. And then the bird led to something else. And then it rained. And then I don't know where that knife is anymore. You know how that works, right? But what if you came to your son and you said, "Son, you don't know. Our family's been around for a long time. Our family is traced back to David's mighty men. And we have had in our family this knife, and one of David's mighty men used this knife in battle. His name was Dodo. He used this knife in battle. And then it against the Philistines, and then it just kept staying in the family for all this time. It was used in the Peloponnesian Wars. I'm not sure that was before David or not. You have to trick me on that later. I just thought Peloponnesian was a neat word. And it made its way across the pond and fought in the Revolutionary War. It was at Yorktown. This knife was at Yorktown. And then it's been preserved in our family. And son, I'm giving you this knife. It's ancient. Do you think that knife would be in the mud puddle? No. Some of you are still skeptical. It would be a battle for sure. But this is what God is saying here. You keep the charge. Who does the charge belong to? It belongs to God. And I'm giving you this precious thing to keep this charge, to keep it, to take the lead over this and to keep it. Well, the question is, what has been entrusted to men? What is this precious charge that has been entrusted to men? Well, let me say this. It always includes these things. If you're a Christian, it always includes these things. It always includes God's earth. And all the things of earth. It includes your work. It includes your community. It always includes that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we sort of run past that point, and we will run past it. But just consider that for a minute. God, in 6 days, created this glorious place that we're in. And the potential of it, yes, it's sin cursed, but the potential to do great things in this earth for the glory of God, to leave a lasting legacy for the next generation to come along, is stupendous. So whether you're moving food down the Mississippi River as a pilot of a towboat, or whether you're designing the next building that will be built for a hospital, or whether you're driving down the road every day and stopping at every house and dumping the trash into a big truck and compressing it and driving it to the landfill, whatever you're doing, it's really stupendous. It's amazing that we are living on this planet and able to grow and produce and increase and work and labor and bring forth product. Praise the Lord for that. So the responsibility to be a good citizen, a responsible person in your community, God has said, I'm placing this in your care. Take the lead here. Okay? So it always includes that. It also always includes something that is even more precious to God. Something that God sent His Son to give His life for. God has entrusted His kingdom here on earth for this time. He's the head. He's the one. But He's entrusted into our hands in a practical way. And its most visible expression of that is the local church, where the saints are gathered into the church to proclaim His truth and to worship His name and to sing His praises and to admonish one another and to keep one another accountable and to watch over the sheep that God, Christ Himself, gave His life for until their dying day and until Christ returns. The church is precious to God. Precious to God. God has said, I'm giving it to you to take the lead, to be on the front lines of this. That's the always, the usually, and in fact, I would say this, the always also goes this way. It also always includes family. It usually includes marriage and children, but it always includes family. If you exist, you have or had a father and a mother. If you exist, you have some relations. And usually included into this responsibility is the gift of family, of wife and children. Just know this, as precious as those things are to you, they are far more precious to God. Okay? Now, just one more point about this and we'll move on. When he says, keep the charge, be sure to understand what he means by that. He is not just saying, stow it away for safekeeping. You hear about these guys who have too much money to burn and they'll buy, you know, the Babe Ruth's baseball that he hit his 714th, y'all correct me later if I'm wrong, 714th homer with, and they'll buy that ball and they'll put it into a security deposit box and nobody ever sees it again. And it just blows my mind. I'm like, what's the purpose? What's the good? What's the value here? This is not what he's saying. But when he says keep this charge, he's talking about protecting it. But he's also talking about the forward progression, the flourishing of the charge. Listen to what he says in 1 Kings 2 verse 4. You do this that the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. He's saying, Solomon, as you keep this charge, you are thinking not just about your children today, but you're thinking multi-generationally. You want to see progress and growth and flourishing for today and for tomorrow and for years to come when your life is a forgotten gravestone. Now you say, well, he's talking to Solomon there. Friends, that's the language of Scripture. To the church, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Until Jesus returns, you go, you teach, you baptize, you teach, you disciple until the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Christ is coming, so you go, you continue to labor, for you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. There's growth. I love the example of Jesus here. Jesus in Ephesians 5, I won't read it, but Ephesians 5, 27 says, Jesus has redeemed us, He gave Himself for us, He's washing us for this purpose, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't just come and redeem you out of the pig pen and then never give you a shower? He didn't do that. But His commitment to us is to protect us, to die for us, but to change us and to mold us and to grow us. And so brothers, just know this. When Jesus puts things into our hands, He's expecting for us to lead to their flourishing. Okay? So it's not enough to say, well, I've got a son and then be, you know, God gave us a child, a son, and then be disconnected with him until he's 18. If you were there yesterday, one of the most powerful moments was Brother Patrick saying, well, look, the things that built me to who I am were spending time with my dad. Just not anything exotic, just building stuff and tearing things down and building things and tearing things down. All right, we'll come back to that in a later message. Let's move on. I want to clarify a little more, dig a little deeper into these two ingredients. God has given us these two ingredients that are hardwired into our DNA, and He's called us to develop those that we might be able to keep the charge well. These two ingredients, manly traits, are strength and initiative. Strength and initiative. And so I want to think a little bit deeper about what it means to be strong. We said last time it means to be strong in the Lord. The Lord is our strength. This is not a physical trait, but an internal trait. And I want to think about that a little bit deeper in Colossians chapter 1. Because this is not just a throwaway line. This is not, okay, talking about manhood, let's make it sort of a Christian thing. So let's make sure we say God's strength is not just physical, it's really an internal thing. That's not a throwaway line. That's everything. And I'm not sure we understand that. Inner strength is everything to strength. So let's look at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. I want to make 2 points about strength. We must understand. Everybody wants to be strong, at least for a short time. You get a young man who's going to play sports, and he plays the first time, and he understands, man, I'm just not quite strong enough or fast enough. And so he will give himself hours and hours and hours of diligence to get in the gym and pump the iron and run the wind sprints and grow his aerobic capacity. And he recognizes there's a need for strength there. Or somebody who says, you know what, I want to be a great architect, so I'm going to give myself to studying these books and doing these projects and watching these videos, understanding what does it take to design a beautiful building. We must understand what strength looks like. Let me read this to you in Colossians 1. It's a prayer of Paul. Verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So he's praying this prayer every single day for the Colossians. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 things from this passage I want to highlight that really define the Bible's description of what inner strength really is, what biblical strength really is. The first one is this, and this is the one that I think we may give short thread to. Inner strength looks like communion with Jesus Christ. Notice here, strengthened with all might, how? According to his glorious power. It's not just something that he's done, it's him. Strengthened all might according to him. What do you mean? Verse 27 says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is the same language that Paul would use in Ephesians 3 when he's praying the same prayer. And he says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, we think about strength, we go, let's go do some reps, or let's go learn some information. And that's all important stuff, but it starts with fellowship. God has saved you, brothers and sisters. God has saved you that you might be brought into the fellowship of the Father and of his dear Son. That's 1 John chapter 1. God has saved you to bring you into communion. God has saved you to bring you into fellowship. And Jesus Christ himself found strength this very way. Do you remember when Jesus, we'll talk about this in a minute again, but Jesus had had a busy, busy day, healing all kind of people. And this multitude, this is Luke 5, this multitude comes and surrounds him and wants him to go do some more. And it says, you think this may sound, it's going to sound heretical. Jesus is so good. He's so compassionate. He's so nice. There's a multitude of sick people that are gathering on him, and Jesus walks away. To do what? He walked away to spend the night communing with his Father in prayer. And so strength is not found, and we're going to go through some practical things, but strength is not found with knowing some principles. Strength is not found with just knowing some good practices. But first and foremost, strength to stand on the line, to love your wife, and to pursue excellence in your job, to stand on the front lines against your own self-natural laziness. Strength is found by you grabbing the grace and the strength and the mercy and the fellowship of the one who loves you, who saved you, and who lives in you. In other words, you need Jesus Christ standing right beside you, interceding for you. And He does it. You need Jesus Christ speaking to you through His Spirit, the words of truth, to give you hope when all seems hopeless. When you have no idea, I mean no idea, how to talk to your wife today. It seems impossible. You need to draw power and strength from the one who also was completely misunderstood, the one who was constantly scoffed at, the one who was constantly accused. You need His strength. And it only comes through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what this strength does. Listen to this. This communion with Christ, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto, for this purpose, unto all, what's the word? Patience. What does that mean? It means to be able to continue, to endure. So you're straining. You're in the last lap of the 400 and, or of the mile, and you've been giving it your all, and you have nothing left, and every fiber in your muscles is screaming, stop, 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 stop. Have you ever been there, brothers? Yes, you have been there. And you need something to tell you to continue on. Jesus Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. Your weakness will be made perfect through my strength, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all endurance and long suffering with joyfulness. What a concept. Anybody lack there? Say, I'll get the endurance part down kind of, but I ain't liking it. And they ain't gonna like it either. I resent where I am in life. I resent the things that have placed me here. I've had bosses that overlooked me, and I've had people who misunderstood me, and I've had this that's gone wrong, and I'm gritting my teeth, and I'm going, but I just don't like it. I resent it. Well, that's natural. I understand that battle. But brothers, Christ came to this earth, and He gave up, and He died, and He did it. How did He do it? How did He bear this unbearable load? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross? I need that kind of strength. He said, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You lean upon me. You look to me. You look at how I won. I entered the veil and the glory that awaited me that I want to give to you. John 17, I'm praying that they might be able to see this glory. To all endurance with long-suffering and joyfulness. What we're talking about is the phrase I used to have it on my computer as my screensaver. We're talking about brothers living life, coram Deo. The Latin phrase for just before the face of God. That's the strength you need. That, Lord, I'm before Your face in prayer. I'm before Your face in recognizing that You're there. So I'm living in the fear of God. I'm before Your face and drawing strength from You. I'm before Your face and saying, Lord, Your agenda is my agenda. That's where we need to live. Friends, you can't do that and be on Twitter all day. That's why I told you last week, I've got to fight that. It sucks that strength from you. You just can't. You can't do that and be consumed with the news of this day. All right, let's keep moving. Next, let's certainly in here. This calls that we pray that you would, that you might be filled with the knowledge. So stop right there with a knowledge. And oftentimes we stop right there. And it's not the stopping place. So what am I saying? In order to be strong, to have true biblical strength, to live life in the front lines well, we have to have knowledge that is discerning knowledge. And that's, I fear this is one of the big traps for men, for even Christian men. Let me say it again. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You've heard Brother Zach say this a lot of times. In fact, this is really a godly insult to our self-conception. This is one of our greatest deficiencies as men. Either we are so self-assured, enjoying the sound of our own voice, that we hardly ever give any thought to the input of others or the reality that people are even talking around me, because I know what's the right thing to do. Or the opposite of that, we're so undiscerning that our heads are stuck in the sand and we have no idea what's going around us, and we're just duped into everything. Wisdom, the knowledge to see life well, is strength. Strength is not just having strong opinions, but strength is a life that resembles the book of Proverbs. A life that knows how to apply. A life that Brother Zach tells us all the time, as Brother Tony coined the phrase, a life of sanctified common sense. Now, I can't put a definition on sanctified common sense, but I can recognize it every day. I'll just say it this way. I think the lack of sanctified common sense is one of the greatest deficiencies of godly Christian men in our day. When they just make decisions that you just shake your head and go, what could you possibly be thinking? I saw this recently. A brother who was concerned about our country. There's a lot of things to be concerned about. Who got so sucked into the vortex of the bad things happening. All of a sudden he completely lost his common sense. And went on a path that is unthinkable. Brothers, we need discernment. We need discernment. Well, where does discernment come from? Let me just give you a few practical movements toward discernment. Number one, ask God for it every day. That's a huge. Ask God for discernment before you read the paper. Ask God for discernment before you have a conversation with your daughter. Secondly, ask God for humility every day. God, open my eyes to be able to behold what's actually there. Ask God for humility every day. Number three, study Scripture. Let me say that again. Study Scripture. Make Scripture be your best friend. And by the way, you won't study just a little bit of Scripture and have discernment. Know the whole counsel of God. Scripture has been used horrifically to move in horrible directions by sincere men because they knew a little bit of Scripture. Next, imbibe the book of Proverbs. I encouraged a brother recently. I said, stop reading or don't read a whole chapter of Proverbs a day. Read one verse of Proverbs a day and just reflect on it. Imbibe it. Next, make a regular habit of testing your thoughts by godly men and actually listening to their responses. Okay? Do that. Just incorporate that into your life. Roy's a great one to do that. He's sending me stuff all the time. Saying, I know you probably won't read this, but just tell me what you think about it. I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes I'm like, Roy, I think this is junk. And I think, hey, this is really good. But he's testing his thoughts by somebody that he thinks is in God's Word. I don't know if he listens or not, but at least he's doing that. And then the last thing I would say, just read. Read both sides of things. Don't just read one thing and go, well, that's the whole story. Read. I'm not saying to give equal credence to both sides, but read. Understand how people think. Understand how people arrive at conclusions seeking for discernment. Now let's move along quickly to initiative. I wanted this to be more practical today. I hope you're listening and benefiting. Initiative means do. It means to act. But as we said last time, there are two great poles here that we must stay inside. The one pole is rashness, right? We just go and do. We have plenty of examples of that. Just go and do and bang your head against the wall. And we go, how did that happen? Right? But the other pole is to just be passive, to do nothing. I think passivity is a great enemy for many different reasons. So I want to think through these. I'm going to give you five things on each very quickly. Five things on each. The first one is on wisdom, on not being rash. Just five things from Scripture that I think are important for those who would be tending towards rashness. Okay? The first one is, this is really important, figure out, labor to figure out what your personal zone of responsibility is, and then focus there. There's a phrase, there's a term that is used today, FOMO, the fear of missing out. FOMO is not a healthy trait. It's just not. There are some things you need to miss out on because that's not your area of strength, and the same for me. Let's think about Jesus. We mentioned Jesus leaving the opportunity to heal, to go pray. But Jesus did that often in different ways. Jesus recognized the need for wine at the wedding, but Jesus himself didn't go and gather the water pots. Jesus recognized the need for a donkey to lead him into Jerusalem, but he delegated that responsibility, right? Jesus could have been involved in Roman politics. He would have been a great Roman politician, but he didn't do that. Jesus could, and so the opportunities are endless, right? Or the hypotheticals are endless. Jesus could have done anything that Jesus wanted to do. But Jesus understood that he had been sent by the Father for a specific purpose, and he zoned in on that purpose, and he did that purpose to the end. Right? He taught, he healed, he challenged, he raised the dead, etc. Proverbs just says this, he that meddleth with strife, okay, there are times of meddle with strife, but he that meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like a guy who takes a dog by the ears. Okay? So not everything belongs to us, brothers. Praise the Lord for that. So one of the things that we must understand is, God, and so here's just a basic question. What has God placed into my zone of responsibility or is likely to in the future? Okay? Just think through that. What has God placed in my zone of responsibility or I think is likely to in the future? So if I have a desire to be married, he's likely placed that into your zone. It's time to figure that, some of those things out. For the dangers we must avoid, on one hand, are uninvolvement, right, with what needs to be done by being involved in everything. So lack of responsibility. And the other one is just micromanagement. We can't do both. God has called us to delegate. God has called us to prioritize. God has called us to live faithfully where God is, in the lane that God has called us to live in. Man, this is convicting to me. I love to get involved in everything, and it's not healthy for me to do. We have to learn to say no to some things. Number two, the desire to destroy rashness and gain wisdom and discernment. Develop curiosity. Boys, I know how this works. If I were to ask you right now, some of you boys, do you like math? No, I don't like math. You like science? No, I don't like science. You like history? I don't like history. You like working? No, I don't like working. It's just sort of the default that we do. And understand that. Hard things are just hard, right? We seek to not like those. But brothers, this may seem contradictory to the one above, but we must develop curiosity. How do things work? And what might I... You know, if Brother Patrick had just stood there with his dad every day, I don't know what his dad's demeanor was, and said, I'm not getting up, I'm not going with you. I don't like you, I'm not going with you. Now, he probably would have been forced to it. But even a forced labor never learns anything. Let me tell you a story. Brother Ronnie Ewing, years ago, this is years and years ago, he dedicated a semester. Actually, another guy, Mike Barrett, did too. Mike Barrett and Ronnie Ewing dedicated a semester to Justin and me and maybe a couple others. They brought old cars here, a MiG, an old British car they brought here, and then another car that Mike Barrett brought. And they spent the semester tearing the engine down and putting it back. And did you know I paid zero attention? I told lots of jokes. Lots of jokes. And that decision has cost me thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars over the years. It has. Because I decided I didn't need to be curious because it wasn't cool to be curious. Be curious. Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to learn how to love. I don't know how to love. No, you don't. No, neither do I. I need to learn how to speak a fit word in due season. We need to learn how to speak. Be curious, learn, ask. Let's move along. Number three, if you want to develop wisdom, you must, this is a must, you must address sin right now. Not tomorrow. You must. You must address sin right now. Listen to Proverbs in Proverbs 4. James 1 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen to Proverbs 4. We want wisdom. We want discernment. Proverbs 4. This is verse 14. We'll stay in Proverbs for a little while. Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause them to fall. I'm reading fast. For they eat the bread of wickedness. Drink the wine of violence. Listen to verse 18 and 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light. We're talking about discernment. Talking about wisdom, talking about understanding. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Here's the progress. Here's the growth. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. Listen to this. They know not at what they stumble. Brothers, it's just this clear. You can't have good light if you're meddling with sin. Period. You don't have good light. You're going to stumble and you're not sure what you're stumbling at, but you're going to keep stumbling if you engage and do not do battle immediately against sin in your life. Number four, if you want wisdom, conquer time. Conquer time. This is an ongoing life of conquering time, but we must conquer time. David said, Lord, make me to know how frail I am. Make me to know the end of my days. Let me know that I do not have a perpetual life, an unlimited life. Lord, make me to understand just how valuable time is. Now, one of the things I love is this. Ephesians 5 says this. I know we're moving fast, but just stay with me a little longer. Ephesians 5 says this. This is part of the great work of Jesus. We sing the song, much of my time has run to waste. Jesus paid for my sins. But friends, do you know that Jesus died to redeem the moments that you have left? Ephesians 5 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You're able to buy back in some way. You're able to buy back that which was stolen, that which was forfeited, that which was lost. And through Jesus Christ, you're able to buy it back and use it as this precious vessel that God has placed into your hands. And that sounds all dreamy, doesn't it? Romantic and wonderful, and it is. But here's the way that works. In order to buy it back, you have to go to bed at a certain time. And you have to get up. And you can't give that many minutes to wasted things, to things that are just going to perish with the wasting. Now, I love what Brother Zach said yesterday at the very end. I told it, I'll say it again. Brother Zach said, I wish I had learned to play a musical instrument. That was such an important statement. Because he was saying to us, listen, yeah, we're serious, we're focused. But enjoy life as well. Enjoy life. So hear me. Enjoy life. But understand that life is made up of limited minutes and seconds. So somebody has said that a good life is made up of good days. I would add to that, and good days are made up of valued seconds. Okay? Let's move along. Fifth one, as I say it this way, is latch onto a mentor. We'll talk about that more in some other sermon. Latch. Go find a mentor. Go find somebody. Go find a man that is respectful. Go find a man who does things that you're interested in. Go find a man. Read Proverbs 4 verses 1 through 12 or so. It'll have that idea of a mentor there. Read this. We're talking about this maybe in some other sermon. Read the story of Paul and Timothy. Latch on to a mentor. Latch on to someone who will both teach you. Latch on to someone who will provoke you. Latch on to someone who will push you. Latch on to someone who will rebuke you. Okay? Now, work. Very quickly, move through work. This is action. This is to us that are lazy to go and do. Number one, embrace menial tasks. Things that you consider beneath yourself. Let's talk to everybody here. Things you consider beneath yourself, embrace doing them. Do you think, let's see, what task of Jesus leaving heaven was not menial. What task was not beneath him? They were all beneath him. And yet this man came to do the work of God while it was day. That's amazing to me. There's not one person that was beneath him in terms of his willingness to give them time and service. In other words, what we're doing here, train yourself to work. Train yourself to work. Work is about discipline. So start by embracing menial tasks. Don't resist taking the trash out. And don't let it pile up forever. Parents, mothers, you're part of this. Train your boys, your children, to embrace, to do menial things. When we're there, let me say this. This may sound silly. It's not do fit hard physical things. Make it a regular part of your life. I do something that's physically hard, even if it's meaningless. I may run up a hill 10 times just to know what it feels like to do hard work. We live in a society, and praise God for it, with such technological advances, that we seek in every way to avoid hard things. And then guess what? We have a hard thing in our marriage, and we're like, oh man, this is hard to us. This is amazing. Of course it's hard. Life is hard. This is a part of the curse. You're going to do this under the sweat of your brow. And so moms, let me say this. Moms, be careful not to coddle your sons. Scars aren't bad. Bruises will heal. Busted lips are good for them. I'm not joking. I'm not saying just go throw them against the wall. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying this effort to bubble wrap them is going to destroy them. Don't try to save them from every pain. Don't try to save them from every tear. Moms, let dads lead there. Okay? The dad's not actually going to let them cut the leg off with a chainsaw. Or he might cut it a little bit, but not cut it off. If he does, he still has a leg. Joey Braddock, that great man, lived his life with one leg. It's okay. Okay. All right? Do hard physical things. Sweat is a part of the equation. Paul told Timothy, you've got to learn how to endure hardness. Okay? Number three, embrace service. This goes along with all three. Embrace service. Manhood is ultimately about, we've already gotten past the whole, this is a man's world. By the way, some of the teaching on manhood through the years has been so warped because it has been taught in such a way that it was presented as if it were a man's world. The Bible destroys that idea. Destroys that idea. Leadership, headship was never about propping up the man to some kingly role where he sits there and just enjoys his minions. That's disgusting in God's eyes. You think that honors Jesus Christ, who left the throne of glory to serve? Come on, man. It's selfish, self-centered. Okay? So embrace service. Jesus left the throne of glory to embrace service. Man is always about selfless service, imitation of Christ, always directed to others, the church and the home. Two more, I'll stop. Number four, destroy excuses. Just fight them with all you can. Parents, one of the best things you can do, if you have a child on the team, every child does this. I'm not picking on Asher, but Asher comes sometimes. I do the same thing. He says, the refs were, we stopped the conversation right there. I said, I don't hear anything else about that. I don't care about the refs. I don't care about what your coach did. I don't care about what your players did. I care about you. But the reality is, we lost because we lost. It's not that big of a deal. You got to learn from this. You got to grow. You got to get better. I don't care about the refs. Destroy excuses. Excuses will destroy you, according to Proverbs. Okay? And by the way, let me just repeat what I said earlier. Destroy excuses in your own life. There will never be. Again, there will never be. Heaven's coming. It's not here yet. There will never be a perfect scenario. Never be a perfect wife. Never be a perfect job. Never be a perfect husband. Never be a perfect church. Never be perfect weather. There'll never be a perfect child's attitude. And the list goes on. All right? Never will be. Now, the last one, I'll close. Don't be afraid to fail. That's so important. It's always been this way. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Don't be afraid to fail. And by the way, wives, don't be afraid to let your husband fail. Don't make it hard for him to, don't make him have to be perfect in order for him to receive your approval. Now, obviously, there's limits to all that. There's limits to repeated failure and all kind of stuff like that, and intentional failure and stuff. But we're talking about the gospel here, right? There's one who hasn't failed, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we're throwing ourselves on him. But the next wood project you do is not going to look that good, probably. And it's okay. Keep working at it. Your next time taking your daughter out for, you know, fishing, it's not going to catch any fish, probably. That's okay. Keep taking her out. Don't be afraid to fail. Because our glory is not in ourselves. Our glory is in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that was a practical, like, start for us. And the next time we'll dig deeper into the practical part of keeping the charge that is before us. But let me just say this. I praise the Lord that I'm speaking to Christians who are not just desirous of walking in a way that's pleasing to God, but Christians who know that all of our best efforts and all of our best works are nothing in order to gain favor with God. But we work because God has brought us grace through Jesus Christ. And that grace is not spent in vain, but it inspires our hearts to yearn to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good works. I thank God for you, brothers. I thank God for men. I thank God for women. We'll talk about those soon. But I thank God for men. May God bless us to encourage each other in this pursuit of biblical manhood. May God bless you.